My dear friends, what a dear, dear, dear Savior we have, don't we? And didn't you feel it all afresh while our dear brother was singing? And then as you participated together in that last verse, I think I cannot do better than follow up the solo than by speaking about one of the stories of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do this morning. This is the concluding morning session in this very happy series, and haven't these morning gatherings been happy times? They have for the preacher, at any rate. I can only hope the best for the patient hearer. Now, always when we have morning services, and it's seldom that my dear wife and I do in our travels, I prefer to concentrate on the evening gatherings. And of course, that gives us more time for other kinds of work during the day. But the morning meetings were planned here, and so we fit in. And I'm very glad now that we did have these morning meetings. But always, whenever we do have morning meetings, quite understandably, the larger percentage of those who come are ladies, younger and older, very often, with the accent on the latter. I'm not saying that you look old. I'm only saying that that's what often happens. And as I looked at your dear faces this morning, sitting here, I thought, yes, I'm going to follow up that solo by one of the stories of Jesus, and it's about a woman. I wonder if you'd guess who she was, who she is. To me, she has always been one of the most intriguing feminine personalities. And I'm all the more concerned to be her champion because usually at the hands of preachers, she suffers so badly. I'm tired of hearing her grumbled about. We are so full of criticisms that we fail to perceive the magnificent characteristics of her personality. Would you like to guess who it is? You're right. Martha! I knew from that little data you would guess. Yes, I want to talk about dear, busy, bustling, misunderstood, but delightful Martha. And the gentlemen who are here, let me say a word of warning and admonition to you. Don't you dare immediately to start snoozing because I'm talking about a woman. Martha has a great deal to say to us men, if we are not too stupid to listen. Now, over and over again in the New Testament, characters are presented to us in such a way as to make them everlastingly eloquent to the human heart in every generation. God intended that they should be so, and Martha is one of these very expressive characters, full of spiritual meaning for us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to learn. Do you know what it is that Martha expresses more than anything else to you and me? Well, I'll tell you what it is, and at once you will understand why she's so important. Martha shows us how to close the gap between the much that we know and the little that we experience. Now, is it not true with most of us that our mental grasp of spiritual truth is quite considerable? How much, thank God, we already know. But with most of us, there is a pitifully disappointing gap between our mental grasp of truth and our inward experience of the truth. I say again, we know so much, but somehow we experience so little. Does anyone here this morning feel like that? I do. Now, let me say it again. One of the predominating importances of Martha is that if we study her a little carefully, she shows us how to close the chasm between the much that we know and the little that we prove. That's all I need to say preliminarily, but I think I'd like to turn you now to the 12th chapter of John, verse 40. Did I say the 12th chapter? Yes. No, I think we're going to start with the 11th chapter, verse 40. Yes, that'll be better. The 11th chapter of John, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, that is unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, Martha leaps onto the platform for the first time in full view in this 11th chapter of John. This is how the chapter begins. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Do you notice that Mary is mentioned before Martha? Of course you do. But have you noticed this is the only place where Mary is mentioned before Martha? And she wouldn't have been mentioned before Martha, even here, except for the explanatory comment that immediately follows. Look at verse 2. It's in brackets, parenthetical. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, by the time John wrote his gospel, the story of Mary and her alabaster box had become so widely known that he thought it was diplomatic just to identify Martha once for all as being the sister of the woman who did that beautiful thing. But that's the only place where Martha is not mentioned first. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore Lazarus's sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It was a rather strange response. our Lord must have known that Martha and Mary would never have sent for him to come to Bethany just then unless Lazarus's condition had been serious, because only a little while before, in that very vicinity, the Jews had sought to stone Jesus, and he had had to withdraw from that area for the time being. So our Lord must have known that Lazarus's condition was serious for the sisters to call him back again so soon. However, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." So it turned out to be. Now verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Kindly notice, Martha mentioned first. Mary mentioned second, and not even by name, but only anonymously. And Lazarus after the two girls. It would have been a grammatical economy if it had said Jesus loved the trio. But our Master is not concerned with grammatical economies when it's a matter of his love towards his people. Jesus loved Martha. Nothing less than that. Jesus loved Martha. And Jesus loved Mary. What a difference between those two characters and dispositions. Busy, bustling, capable, energetic, managerial Martha. Quiet, contemplative, sensitive, shy, retiring, quiet, Mary. Now Jesus loved Martha, and he loved just as deeply and dearly the contrastive Mary. And Jesus loved Lazarus. Let us be reminded that the exquisite love of Christ is never merely collective. He doesn't love us en masse, or in groups, trios, or even pairs. Do you know, the more I personally reflect upon it, the more convinced I am that the most spiritually minded among us has not yet sensed the exquisite tenderness of our Lord's love for us, for each of us. I'm speaking with prostrate reverence of mind. I know that he is God, very God of very God, co-equal with the Father, eternally God with the Father and the Spirit, unimaginably infinite in greatness and power. But he is also bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, in all things made like to his brethren. He knows what it is to have a heart that beats and a pulse that throbs. He has had a real nervous system like yours and mine. He knows all our distinctive human experiences, and the infinite love from the boundless bosom of the Deity now comes to you and me through the tenderest heart that ever beat. And Jesus loves you, dear sister, you, dear brother. What's that old hymn that the boys and girls sing? I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves us. No. I'm glad he does love us, all of us. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Now, my dear Ethel and I, like all married couples, have had our problems and trials and disappointments and frustrations and sufferings and burdens. Looking back, I wouldn't have missed them for anything, and I don't think she would either. But always when I have been in trouble of any kind, the thing that has meant more to me than anything else has been this. Sid, Jesus loves you. When once that simple, tremendous truth grips the mind, the whole of your life becomes different. Now, what words can I use to make it inwardly eloquent to you? I don't know. I can only be praying to the Holy Spirit to make that truth come alive in somebody this morning. You're not just loved as one among many. Jesus loves you. I say again, think of the difference between Martha and Mary. I can't think of any two women who could be more widely different, can you? Somebody once asked the famous divine, St. Augustine, which of the two he would prefer, Martha or Mary? And the sagacious divine sagaciously replied,
I think I would sooner have Martha before dinner and Mary after.
Which I thought was exceeding great wisdom. Oh, we need the Marthas. First Baptist Church, Dallas, would be in a poor sort of way without the Marthas. And we need the Marys. Why, if there were no Marys, there'd be nobody for the Marthas to boss, would there? Yes, we need quiet, prayerful, contemplative Mary. But the outstandingly wonderful thing always is this, and I come back to it again and again and again. Now Jesus loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. I'm sure that poor fellow must have had a putting up at times between the two of them. But he seems to have been happy enough. Anyway, it was a lovely little trio who lived in that Bethany homestead. Didn't I make a remark, was it yesterday morning? Please allow me the fond repetition. You see, your love can mean something to the dear heart of God's Son that my love can't. And that no one else's can. And my love for him can mean something to him that yours can't. There are so many of us, and we mistakenly try to work up a kind of religious love for Jesus because he's connected with the Christian religion. Oh, we are so ridiculous in so doing. The Lord Jesus doesn't want any artificially worked up affection. He loves you, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, John, William, Hilda, whatever your name is. And he wants you to love him just as you are, with just that natural heart that you have. And that means more to him than anything else. The Lord doesn't love you and me just for our service. He wants you and me to love him. And he loves us with this wonderful individualistic love. Make the most of it. Learn to live in the glad experience of it. Well, verse 6,
When Jesus had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he went at once to Bethany. No, he didn't. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Here we have one of those instances of the strange delays of our Master. Another of them was when he allowed the storm-tossed disciples to plunge about in that creaking, groaning vessel till the oars were broken and their energy was exhausted and they were just floundering. And just before the vessel capsized and they all perished, Jesus walked across the water in the fourth watch of the night. Why didn't he go sooner? Another instance is where Jairus says, "Please come and save my little girl. The dear little darling is almost expiring. It's a matter of minutes. Please come." And Jesus allowed himself to be detained on the way by the woman who had the hemorrhage. He not only stayed to speak encouragingly to her, but to talk to the crowd. And while he was delaying, word came, "Don't bother the master anymore, she's dead." Have you ever picked out from the Gospels the delays of Jesus? I mustn't digress to talk about them. That's a sermon all by itself, the delays of Jesus. But you'll find, whenever the Lord delays an answer, it's to give us the fulfillment of something far bigger than what we were asking for. I've just recently mentioned St. Augustine, haven't I? Oh, how Monica, his troubled mother, prayed day and night to God, "Oh God, please don't let my gifted, handsome, easily led son go to the voluptuous city with all its temptations." That's just where God let him go. And he'd only been there 3 days when he heard the gospel preached and became converted and became one of the greatest saints of history. The answer was bigger than the prayer. Now, after much thought, I have come to the conclusion that no prayer, no sincere prayer that the Holy Spirit puts into any Christian heart and mind is ever unanswered. We must always make a difference between prayer unanswered and prayer ungranted. God may not grant the specific thing for which we are asking because he may see that it would be dangerous to do so. But whenever there is delay, it is not necessarily denial. It is not refusal to answer. It is simply a delay with a bigger, lovelier purpose of blessing in view. So it was here. He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Now we'll skip the other verses down to verse 18 or verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary." Notice that Martha's mentioned first again. I have to keep pointing that out because I'm championing Martha, you know. "Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And now out comes Martha. This is where it really begins. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus had arrived," not just was coming as the King James Version, "when Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus had arrived, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house." Now isn't that like the two of them? The same information has two very different effects upon these two different dispositions. The master is here. Up gets Martha and goes out. The master is here. Mary gathers her skirt around her and sinks more deeply into her solemn reverie.
will you think I'm being hard on Mary? Well, I'm trying not to be, but I must be frank and say, I much prefer Martha there. If I'd been to America for 10 or 11 months, and then I go back to Edinburgh, Scotland, and I get out at Waverley Station, and the taxi swings me out to Hill Park Avenue, and I get home, and my daughter comes running to the gate. Oh, hello, Daddy. Oh, it's wonderful to have you home again. And I say, where's Mummy? Oh, she's in the sitting room. She says she'll be there when you come. Well, that wouldn't please me one bit. I want her to come running down the garden pathway with Miriam and, well, I won't describe any more. But I can't help saying it, and I'm sure all the married brethren here this morning will say, yes, Brother Baxter, I feel the same. I prefer Martha here. Now, let's see what Martha said. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, oh, get hold of that, how important it is when you're amid a flooding sea of trouble to have a solid rock of certainty. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith to him, I know. Oh, there it is again, see? I know. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now what a thing to ask Martha. You see, twice she had said, I know, I know. And now the Lord solemnly categorizes her on the most tremendous of all things. Believest thou this? Now think what it was that he was asking. I have a nagging suspicion that very few readers of these lines grasp what Jesus meant here. Read the words again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Two things there, resurrection and life. Is it simply tautologous repetition, two terms for the same thing? Oh, no. In a special way, he is the resurrection to one class, and in an equally special way, he is the life to another class. He that believeth on me, though he were dead. But the Greek tense is, he that believeth in me, though he shall have died. Shall have died when? Well, what are they talking about just here? I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That's where the focus of the gaze is, just for the moment. And our Lord says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he shall have died at that time, that is when the Lord returns and the saints are raised, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, though he shall have died at that time, yet he shall live, because I am the resurrection. And whosoever liveth, now it's the present tense, whosoever is living and believing in me at that time, that is when the Lord returns, he shall never die, for I am also the life. And as Paul later develops it, at the sound of the trumpet we shall be caught up, and death shall be swallowed up in victory. We shall be changed. Have you got it?
Right.
That's what our Lord is asking Martha here.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he shall have died, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me at that time shall never die. Martha, believest thou this?
Now listen to Martha's sublime response.
She saith to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christos, that is the Messiah, that is the promised Messiah of Israel and Savior of men. So she was right as to his messianic office. I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So she was right also as to his divine person. And even that isn't all. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That is, the long-promised, long-awaited Redeemer of Israel and Savior of mankind. So she was right, one, as to his messianic office, and two, as to his divine person, and three, as to his redemptive mission in coming to this world. Didn't I talk about Martha being the character who shows us how to close the gap between the much that we know and the little that we prove? Well, now you may call Martha distinctively the woman who knew. Three times it rings out with wonderful dogmatic certitude. I know, I know, I believe. And she was right about his messianic office, his divine person, and his redemptive mission. Will you agree with me this morning? Martha is distinguishingly the woman who knew. All in favor, say aye. Right. If you don't. Well, that's Martha, the woman who knew. Oh, but I'm sorry. There's a cloud comes over the sun. The bright sky suddenly becomes gloomy. Naughty Martha. Naughty Martha. This woman who is so confident and certain with her, I know, I believe. Now look how she begins to limit this wonderful Savior. Just as three times she has said, I know, I believe, now three times she limits him. First of all, she limits him as to place. Then she limits him as to time. And then she limits him as to degree. See first how she limits him as to place. Look again at verse 21. This is the first thing she said to Jesus. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if, oh dear, dear, wherever you get that obstinate little monosyllabic if, there's trouble for faith. As soon as you start saying if, trouble is coming. Then said Martha, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Had Martha forgotten all the Savior's other miracles? Had she forgotten that already famous exploit in which he said to the centurion, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And it took him a whole day's journey to get back home. And when he got there the next day, they said, Oh, your son's recovered. When did he recover? And upon their telling him the time of day, he said, That's just when Jesus said, Thy son liveth. Jesus didn't need to go there and to be on the spot. Jesus is not only omnipotent and omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere simultaneously. Now Martha knew about that miracle and other miracles. But here she is saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here.
She limits him as to place. Now see how she limits him as to time. Verse 23. Jesus saith to her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith to him, I know that he shall rise again, but not till the resurrection at the last day. And it seems an awful long time to have to wait till then. And she starts weeping.
Naughty Martha. First she limits him as to place. And now she says in effect, I believe you'll be able to do it then. But somehow I've no thought that you could do it now. Poor Lazarus has gone beyond recall.
And now look and see how she limits him as to degree. Look down to verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, we can't do that. It just wouldn't do. He's been decomposing now for 4 days. She was hinting, Lord, you've left it too late. If you had come when we asked, something could have been done. But now, it's too late. She limited him as to degree. Now then, that's Martha. 3 times,
I know, I believe.
Then 3 times, she limits him. 1, as to place. 2, as to time. 3, as to degree. Well, now look, there she is. Martha, have a good look. At whom are you looking? Do you see yourself there? I come to you in the name of the Lord this morning, and I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ can save you? Do you believe that he can give you victory over that thing that's binding you and blasting your life? Do you think that Jesus can do that big thing for you? Give you that big thing for which you keep asking? And you say, Oh, yes, of course, I'm converted. I'm a Christian. I believe he can do anything. But do you really believe he can do it for you? Will you trust him? Will you trust him to do it for you? And as soon as I put it like that, then there's a recoil. And you begin to say, Oh, well, now don't misunderstand, Mr. Preacher. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, and I do believe that he has all power, but you see... The problem is where I live. I think I could trust him to do it anywhere but there. And we start limiting him as to place. You've no idea, friends, how in our travels, as people come to my wife and me for advice, you have no idea how often, when people come, they tell us this and that and this and the other, and then they say, we've almost got to expect it. But of course, you know, my case is different. We all think that. We say that we believe that the Lord can do this and that and the other for us, but as soon as we say,
Will you trust him?
Oh, well, you know, my circumstances, they're different. Or, if we say, now, do you believe that Jesus could really do this for you? Oh, yes, yes. Well, will you trust him? Trust him here and now.
Oh, well, there's a little shudder, and you begin to say,
I do believe he could do it. But you know, while the children are little, and while our condition is as it now is, you see, it's so peculiarly awkward. I keep thinking that in a few years from now, when the children are a bit older, and when our present circumstances have changed, maybe it'll have to be then. Oh, in other words, we're limiting him now as to time. It can be then, but not now. Or else we limit him as to degree.
I wouldn't be surprised if there's somebody in this little company this morning. You still say, yes, I believe that he can.
But somehow the thing's gone too far now. If only he would have interrupted a little while back. At that point, yes, I could have believed. But if you knew my present circumstances, Mr. Preacher, you'd know that things have gone too far. In other words, we are limiting him now as to degree. Aren't we scoundrels?
It's true of so many of us. We say, I know, I believe. And then we back down and we limit him as to place, as to time, as to degree. Now, the Lord has to bring you and me to a crisis. He had to bring Martha to a crisis. It's only another way of saying he has to try and bring you and me to our spiritual senses. This is how he deals with Martha, see. We're back at our text now, the opening verse when we started. Verse 40. Jesus said unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now, mark the word if. Said I not unto thee that if Martha had come limping on that crutch, if thou hadst been here. And she was handing that crutch to Jesus. If thou hadst been here. And Jesus takes that crutch, that wretched little if, and he says, Martha, I'm not going to have that crutch. I don't need your crutch. Take it back. If thou wilt believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. And so he thrusts that crutch back upon Martha. And apparently, it did what it was meant to do. Something happened in Martha. She took another steady look at Jesus and that wonderful look in his eyes. And she said to the servants,
take the stone away. Take it away. Yes, don't hesitate. Take it away. Yes, I'm telling you, take the stone away. Jesus says, take the stone away. And the bewildered servants, seeing that Martha really meant it, although they couldn't understand it, they removed the stone from the mouth of the cave. Oh, I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? Then they took away, verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Oh, you'll think I'm in a rather critical frame of mind this morning. I don't want to sound so. But the Greek tense is the past. Father, I thank thee, thou didst hear me. Oh, now we begin to see why Jesus delayed 2 days. When our Lord Jesus got word of Lazarus' serious illness, he got alone with God for 2 days. And for 2 days, he wrestled about Lazarus of Bethany, and that God would use Lazarus to give him, the Lord Jesus, a culminative sign to Israel that he, Jesus, really was the Messiah. And during that 2 days of solitary prayer, God the Father gave to the incarnate Son the pledge that Lazarus should be raised even from the grave. Father, I thank thee thou didst hear me. Now the trouble with most of us is that we wait until temptation and trouble and trial are upon us. And then, somewhat panickily, out of sudden emergency, we excitedly pray. We've started too late. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I? And if Jesus anticipated these crises in advance, how much more do you and I need to do so? And now Jesus stands before that biggest challenge of all, with all these Jewish leaders and visitors and mourners around. And he's able to say, in the presence of that crisis, Father, I thank thee, thou didst hear me, and now I'm going to prove the answer. You see.
And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which are standing by, I have said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. But do you know what the Greek is? The Greek is, he shouted. Fancy Jesus shouting. Well, that's what it says. Do you know there are only 2 places in the New Testament where it says that Jesus shouted, or it speaks of Jesus shouting. One is here, and the other is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And in both cases, it has to do with raising the dead. They need a mighty lot of disturbing once they're there. So it is here. We read, and when Jesus had thus spoken, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! Ooh, I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? And he that was dead. Try and get there, try and be on the spot mentally, try and visualize it. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. So he didn't walk out. He didn't come out on hands and knees. He didn't come out gasping for breath and struggling to get out of the funereal wrappings. Then how did he come out? Why, as those astonished spectators looked into the dark mouth of that cave, 2 or 3 feet above the ground, they saw, horizontally floating out, the body of Lazarus. And it came floating out, and they looked until their eyes would have come out of their very sockets. Until that body gently deposited itself on the ground in the presence of them all. And nobody moved. They were all awe-stricken until Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And who was the first down? Who was it who began to untie those strings and tear aside those funereal wrappings? It was Martha. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, if thou wouldest believe, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?
It's a great story of Jesus, this, isn't it? Don't you think so?
Yes.
Loose him and let him go.
Now, friends, what's the time?
Oh, it's not 11:40 yet, is it? What are we doing?
I thought it must be about... Am I tiring you?
No, well, give me 5 minutes more and then we're through.
Have you ever heard these words before? Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. All right, that I may know him. That's Martha. I know, I believe. And the power of his resurrection, that's Lazarus. We are told just 7 things about Lazarus. 1, he was dead. 2, he was raised. 3, he was bound. 4, he was loosed. 5, he was feasting. Chapter 12, verse 1. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And 6, he was witness-bearing by what he was and what he said. And 7, he was mightily convincing. For we read that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's Lazarus. 1, dead. 2, bound. 3, 1, dead. 2, raised. 3, bound. 4, loosed. 5, feasting. 6, witnessing. 7, mightily convincing. Martha knew him. Lazarus knew the power of his resurrection. And Mary knew the fellowship of his sufferings. We read about Mary 3 times only in the New Testament. First in Luke 10, next in John 11, and third in John 12. And she's always at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, we read Mary sat at his feet to hear his word. In John 11, we find that Mary came and poured at his feet her grief. In John 12, we find that Mary broke her alabastron of precious ointment at his feet. In other words, she sat at his feet to learn, she poured at his feet her grief, she laid at his feet her best. And she knew the fellowship of his suffering. She becomes a beautiful, typical explication of Christian consecration. The house was filled with the odor when she broke her best at the feet of Christ. And somebody began to say, "Oh, isn't that a delicious fragrance?" You see, the simple fact was that when Mary broke the alabaster box of precious ointment at the feet of the Master, it was so copious she had to take the long tresses of her hair and begin to wipe our Savior's feet, with the inevitably delightful consequence that everywhere that Mary went, her hair was sure to go. And everywhere that she went, she carried this perfume with her. But the most significant thing is that Jesus said, "Against the day of my burying, she hath done this." She knew the fellowship of his sufferings. I can't develop all those 3 points, but don't you think they're interesting? That I may know him, Martha, and the power of his resurrection, Lazarus, and the fellowship of his suffering, Mary. Now, this is my last word in this morning series. You and I are meant to know the Lord Jesus like that. We are meant to give over putting limits upon him. I know this as I look round this company this morning. There are those of us here with crushing troubles, with heavy burdens, with fierce temptations.
And in a real way, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on him as our Savior. But we are not living in the radiant realization of him as an indwelling Savior. We are not yet where we can trust him to deal with things as they are here, as they are now, as they are in their present development. And the Lord is saying to you through Sidlow Baxter this morning, I say to you that if you will believe, you shall see. Wonderful answer. That's what he's saying to you. Now, can you take it? Can you apply this to your circumstances? I'm not wanting to excite you. I'm wanting to pacify you. This is really the way of peace. To bring everything that you are and the whole of your surroundings and really, really commit it to him and trust him here and now to deal with it. Now, that kind of faith he never mocks. He'll answer. I've finished. Have you enjoyed Martha? Well, never let me hear you say another word against her. Oh, no, Martha. We can't do without Martha. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see? Listen, friends. Doubt sees the difficulty. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darksome night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take the step. Faith soars on high. Doubt whispers, who believes? Faith answers, I. Why, I verily believe that if you, dear women of First Baptist Church, Dallas, got together and decided that you would put Jesus, our living master, to the test, and if you besieged him with persevering, determined prayer, I believe that your praying could bring revival to Dallas. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe? Shall we close with prayer? And now, may the love of God, our Father in heaven, and the grace of the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, and all the tender comfort and solace and guidance of the Holy Spirit, our heavenly Paraclete, be with all of us, now and forever. Amen.